My dearest brothers and sisters in Christ, who eagerly look forward to when our eternity is at hand, when Christ comes to judge and to show us our salvation in full. We have a natural curiosity as human beings to like to know about the things that we don't know. Those things that seem a little bit out of reach, that are not able to be understood clearly. We like to know what the future brings. We like to have all of the answers. But maybe that's really the reason why we have such a deep curiosity for the things that we don't know everything about. Because as long as we don't know about it, we don't know what it's going to mean for us in the future. We want to be able to fill in the gaps. Have no doubt. Because how can I make a plan for what tomorrow will bring if I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? We see that in all aspects. In fact, do you know what the absolute number one most requested book of the Bible to study in Bible study is? At least in my experience. Without any doubt, we want to study the book of Revelation. Because we don't understand it. Not fully. Because it talks about those post-apocalyptic things. What's coming at the end of our lives. What's coming when the end of the age is here. And we want to be able to understand what it's going to look like so that we can be thoroughly and completely prepared and not be caught unaware. It's fitting then that today, as we take a look at this second Sunday of end time, as we look forward to that day of last judgment, that we'd also like to have some answers, because when's it going to come? What's it going to look like? What does it mean for me? We want to have answers to those questions, don't we? We don't want to go in unprepared. People have been trying to guess at when will the end of the age come? When will the world be finished? People have been trying to answer that for centuries. In fact, they've been trying to answer it for millennia. In a very quick search that I did, there's near 200 officially recognized predictions of when the end of the world will come. Near 200 that have not happened, because guess what? We're still here. So they were wrong. But that tells you how fascinated people are with when the end of the world is going to come, how they want to know, that they keep trying, they keep guessing. We think we can figure it out. But no matter how great and grand their mathematical formulas may be that try to estimate when that day will come, we know that it's going to come simply when God wants it to come and not a moment earlier. We might not have certainty on exactly when that day will be, but as far as the other questions go, what does it mean for me and what's going to happen on that day? As we take a look at the book of Hebrews, we get with absolute confidence and certainty the answer to those questions. Because God Himself says, I'm going to tell you what that last day will look like, and I'm going to give you the reason why you shouldn't fear it. Because I've taken care of it all already. And as much as people may try to guess and continually get it wrong, and now how they have 200 failed attempts, what our God says is, when it comes to your salvation and when it comes to your confidence and hope of eternal life, only once was needed for our Savior to assure it all. The writer to the Hebrews dives right into why it is that things that happened in the Old Testament, things that the people, those Hebrews people would have known and understood, how they really mirrored what it is that our Savior was going to be doing for us in the promise of eternity. He jumps right into it and he talks about those sacrifices and why we can have confidence, about the priest's job to proclaim the needs of the people. Because that's what the priest would do. Every single Sabbath day, the priest would go into the temple and he'd pray for the people. In fact, you could see him praying on a daily basis, not just on the Sabbath days, because he had to intercede for the people, ask for God's mercy. And Jesus, God's own Son, who is our great and holy high priest, does the same, but in a different way. Let's look at what the writer to the Hebrews says. For Christ did not enter a handmade sanctuary, a representation of the true sanctuary, Instead, he entered into heaven itself, now to appear before God on our behalf. No matter how grand and glorious the temple in Jerusalem may have been, no matter how wonderful our churches and our worship spaces may be, they all have one glaring flaw. Do you know what it is? They're made by imperfect human hands. And as much as they may be dedicated to the work and service of the Word of God, they still always have that tinge of sin because the people who work there, the people who enter there, are sinners. I mean, that's the whole purpose why they were needed. There'd be absolutely no reason to have a temple for people to come where they can offer their sacrifices and offer their prayers and beg for God's forgiveness if they weren't sinners in need of forgiveness. And so every single day, the priest would go into that temple on behalf of the people, and he would pray. He would ask that God would give his blessing to the people, that he would forgive the people, and that he would continue to do and to provide for everything that they needed. But he had to do it every single day because his prayers were not righteous enough because he himself was a sinner. He had to go every single day because the people continued to sin. I mean, let's face it, that's at the heart and core of all of this, isn't it? Our sin is at the core of everything. There would be no need for a judgment if there wasn't something that we had done that we needed to be judged for. And how should we be judged? We take a look at our lives, and no matter how good they are, no matter how much we've tried our best to be able to live according to God's Word and to love one another and to be kind and compassionate and gracious, no matter how much we've struggled and strived, it still doesn't meet God's standard. Just like that temple in Jerusalem, we are imperfect because we've been tainted by sin. And it's never going to be any different. No matter how much we may wish or no matter how much we may want, we're never going to be able to make it different because we cannot live up to God's standard. And there's the beauty. Because what our Savior does isn't enter Jerusalem on a daily basis to pray for us. He goes somewhere else. He goes to heaven itself. After His death and resurrection, He ascends back to heaven. He goes back to where He belongs so that He can speak to God face to face. Right there. For you. Because that's who He speaks for. That is why He's gone back to heaven, so that He can beg for you before God. I know that they're not perfect. I know that they've made mistakes, He says, but these are My people, and I have made them Your people through My blood. Bless them. Be merciful to them. And give them the promise and the hope that comes with forgiveness. This is what our Savior does absolutely every time. So much greater than the priest could have done. Because Jesus is the one who actually gets charge over our own judgment. Maybe you heard that in our gospel lesson. I think when we always picture that courtroom scene of Judgment Day, we always say it's God the Father who gets to sit on the throne, and He is the one who gets to pass the judgment, guilty or not guilty, based upon our sin or our faith. And yet, He's turned that right over to Jesus, the very one who sacrificed Himself for us, so that He gets the determination, He gets the final verdict and say, I think we all know where Jesus is going to come down on that, don't we? Because He's made Himself plain and clear. I died for them. Once and for all. Only once was needed. Because that's the beauty of what is written here again in Hebrews. We continue. It says, and He did not enter to offer Himself many times, as the high priest enters the most holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, He would have needed to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now, He has appeared once and for all at the climax of the ages in order to take away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die only once, and after this comes the judgment, so also Christ was offered only once to take away the sins of many. Only one time was needed. That priest, the same priest, who offered prayers for the people, he would also go into that temple and he'd offer sacrifices every day. Because every single day they were fresh and new sins that needed fresh and new sacrifice. You walk into the temple, you would have known that the wages of sin is death. There's absolutely no doubt about it. Because the temple was a slaughterhouse. There those sacrifices of animals were being made, but the blood of sheep and goats and doves, it was never enough. Never enough to make up for the sins of all the people. It was never enough to take it all away. And even though every sight and sound and smell of that temple reminded you of the severity of sin and the need for death to forgive it, it never was enough until Jesus. Because Jesus, who offers himself on that altar of sacrifice that we call the cross, gave his life once and for all. Because finally, here, in this perfect and holy, sinless Son of God, we have something worth enough, something precious enough to take away all people's sins for all time. Only once was needed. He doesn't go in every single week. He doesn't go into that most holy place every year on that Day of Atonement, which was a big day for the Hebrews. That day where the high priest enters the most holy place, it was the only day he could, because if you went in there on any other day, quite literally, God struck you dead. It happened. But he doesn't need to go in there year after year with blood from sacrifices that is not his own to try to make atonement so that we could be at one with our God. It doesn't need to happen anymore. Because Christ offered himself once and for all for your sin and for mine. This is why that day of last judgment isn't a day of fear. This is why we don't have to look forward to it and wonder if it's going to mean the end of all things. Because once and for all, the sacrifices Jesus has paid for all of our sin. So when that day comes, there's absolutely no doubt. You have the promise of life, not death. Because it was won by Jesus. This is why we look forward to that day. This is why we can know with absolute certainty that what the writer of the Hebrews closes with here means joy. When he said, "And he will appear a second time without sin to bring salvation to those who are eagerly waiting for him." When Christ comes with the angels behind him, with the trumpet call of God, when the clouds part and he comes back, that might be a day we don't know when will happen, but we know what will happen. Because he has been sacrificed, because our sins are gone, he comes bringing salvation. He doesn't come bringing punishment and hell. Not for those of us who believe in him. Maybe that's what the rest of the world is looking forward to, or is all they have to look forward to. As much as that hurts the heart and as much as that may sadden us, that's not our fate. Because once and for all, Christ died for you. So when that day of judgment comes, we don't need to tremble, but we can say, "Hallelujah, here comes my Lord, and here comes my victory over sin and death. I get to go to heaven. I get salvation, not on my merit, but on the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ." What a joyous day. What a day to look forward to when we're free from the pain and the problems and the sin of this world and we finally get to live out all glory at our Father's side. There might still be a lot of questions about those unanswered things. What's the end going to look like? What is heaven going to be like? How is all of this going to take place? When will he come? We don't have those answers. Not yet. We don't need them. Because regardless of when, we know what will happen. As he takes a look at those who by faith trusted in Jesus as our Savior, and he says, "Come with me, those who have been purified through the fires and washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. It's time for us to go home." All glory and praise to our God through that one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because we can look forward with hope and with certainty in the victory of the Lamb. Amen.